He's got the thing turned up. You can hear me?
Yep.
Okay, good. All righty. Last time I went over, didn't I? I'm going to make sure today I don't go over. But I'm here next week, so what I don't get to today, we'll get to next week. Pray. Father in heaven, thank you for allowing us to be here again with you, studying your word, listening to your words to us, applying your words to us today. We admit we're sinful people. We ask for forgiveness of our sins, and we thank you for your promises to forgive us our sins. We pray for the health of our pastor, that his body might be well. We pray for your will to be done. Whatever your will is, Lord, we come trusting that your will is the best for all of us. And we thank you for answering our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I want to talk to you today, I was going to say out of one piece of scripture. Actually, I'm going to base what I talk to you today off of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 13 through 17. But we're going to go all over the Bible today. And don't worry about trying to keep up and turn with me or anything. I'll read them all to you. But first I'll read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 13. But in introduction, I want you to realize that Paul was talking to the church of Thessalonica, and he was talking to them about the end times in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians here. Just as an introduction, before I get to verse 13, just so you know, he's talking to them about Satan and the end times, and what's going to happen right before then. And Paul says to them in verse 11, for this reason, after he discusses this whole thing, he says, for this reason, God will send on them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. Now, we're going to get to the part I want to talk about. Verse 13, just as an introduction. So you understand, Scripture is blunt many times in how it talks about us and others. Verse 13, we should always give thanks to God for you, Paul says to the Thessalonians. Brethren, beloved by the Lord. Why? Because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this that He called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold on to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. Now, unmistakably, this portion of Scripture is discussing and looks at what it means to be chosen by God in verse 13. He said, you are, or God has, chosen you from the beginning. The beginning of what? The beginning of the redemptive purpose, the beginning of God's plan to redeem a bride for Him. God has chosen you. He's chosen you for sanctification, or for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. I love it's faith in the truth. We don't have a blind faith. We have faith in the truth. It's important for us to know that, that we believe what's true. Not just what we think, but what is true. And we base that off of certain things. And that's kind of what we're going to talk about today. Now, I love this. Just a thing just popped into my head, just as an aside, where it says, God has chosen you from the beginning. That just reminded me of something that I didn't even put in my notes. God chose you from the beginning of redemptive purpose, or the beginning of God's plan to redeem people, to save people. God chose you from the beginning. There's another beginning that you could talk about, and I'll just show it to you here in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Verse 5, he says, in view of your participation in the gospel from the very first day until now, verse 6, here it is, for I am confident of this very thing. Remember Paul telling the Philippians this? I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Who began the good work of salvation in you? Did you? God did, right? Just like in 2 Thessalonians, it's a different kind of beginning. He talks about the beginning of the plan. He chose you in the beginning of the plan, and then when it was time to actually make the choice and make you, and you began believing, he began that belief. He did that. Interesting. Just as an aside. Now, this doctrine that I'm going to talk about today of eternal election, of divine sovereign choice, of predestination, is one of the most loved and one of the most resented doctrines ever. In fact, there are some people who say it's straight from the devil. So important for us to get off on the right foot when we start talking about this, because rationally and emotionally, on the first blush, at the first look of this idea that God chooses you, it doesn't sound fair. Right? It doesn't. As a matter of fact, it sounds destructive of human free will, of human choice, of human autonomy. Just doesn't sound right. So we need to think our way through the idea of deciding how do we know what the truth is. Remember the verse said, we are called for salvation, sanctified by the Spirit and by faith in the truth. Let's figure out the truth to begin with. Because it's easy to understand these other things. We have feelings. We know when we believed that we chose to believe. We feel that, right? I feel that. That's a human experience that we went through. We chose God. We chose to be saved. This is an easy to understand thing because we experience this when we get saved. I chose. But ultimately, we have to figure out how it is we do that and how we come to those ideas. The way we think about God is important, and the way we form our thoughts about God, what we decide what is truth, is important. So how are we going to decide what is truth? Because it's important, because if we decide something about God is true, if we think in our minds that this certain thing over here is true about God, but it's not true, what have we done? Think through this with me. When in the Old Testament, and even now today, when a guy would go chop down a tree and cut a piece of wood out of that tree and carve it up into an image and put it up on the shelf and worship that, what do we call that?
Idolatry.
If we take a thought about God that's not true about God, and we make that our truth about God, what have we done? We've created a God that doesn't exist, because it's not true about the real God. It's false about the real God. What have we done? We've made an idol. No different than the piece of wood the guy took out of the tree, right? No different. We have to be sure what we know about God is true. So how do we know what's true? Wrong thoughts equal idolatry. Let's make sure that's right. Let me read to you something out of Psalms. In Psalm chapter 115, in verse 3 says this, "But our God is in the heavens." He is. Our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. Our God does. Why? Why does he do whatever he pleases? Because he's sovereign. He's the king. He's the creator. He does whatever he wants. He does. That's our God. Verse 4. Their idols, like the one that was carved, or the one we might think in our heads, their idols are silver and gold, the work of a man's hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but they cannot feel. They have feet, but they cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throat. Those who make them will become like them. Everyone who trusts in them. Is there a danger in thinking wrong thoughts about God? There's a danger, right? You're going to become just like that. The person who worships the idols, who becomes like the idols. Well, if you make up a God, you're that God's God because you made him up. And you're not in good shape at that point. It's real important to know the truth, right? Very important to know the truth. So can we trust ourselves, our experiences? Let's think that through. When I was a kid, all I ever wanted to do was be a pilot. But, you know, when you're a kid and you look at the air and you jump through the air, you realize the air doesn't hold me up. This is my own experience through lifetime. Right? And how do I know a plane's going to hold me up? Well, I can go to school and I can learn. And I learned about the wing, and I did go to school. I became a pilot. That's how bad I wanted to become a pilot. I actually became one. And this is what I learned in school. The top part of the wing is curved. The bottom part of the wing is flat. You push the wing through the air. The air on the top has to travel further because it's curved than the air on the bottom, right? So the little molecules on top of the wing get stretched out. If the air has the same pressure everywhere except when you're pushing this wing through the air, because the air molecules are spread out, those pressure in those air molecules gets less, right, than the pressure on the bottom. Therefore, there's more pressure on the bottom, less pressure on the top. It creates what we call lift. This is how a plane flies. Push a wing through the air, it lifts. How do we know that when our experience is, if I jump off of this platform, I'm going to land on that floor? How do I know that? Because I know the truth of science, right? And I can experience that myself. But so I have to know the truth. It's important to know the truth, or else I can't go forward with certain things. Really important for me to understand the truth. But can I trust myself? Can I trust all my experiences? No, I can't, Because I trust this experience that I fall down to the ground, but there's another experience that says I can fly through the air. When I paddle a canoe and I put a wooden paddle in the water, that canoe paddle that's straight, I look at it in the water and the reflection makes the paddle look like it's bent. I take that paddle out of there and it's not bent. I put it back in, it looks bent. My experience does not always match the truth, right? So I have to be careful about my experiences. Do I trust myself in my experiences? Do I have any reason to trust myself or my experiences? Let's look and see. Genesis, starting in the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, says this about us. Usins, as my grandmother would say. Verse 5, it says, "Then the Lord saw that wickedness, the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and every intent of man," he saw that the wickedness of man, where am I at? Verse 5, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." This is where we come from. Can we trust ourselves? If we're honest and we're using a basis of truth that's not ourselves, and this tells us something about ourselves, are we trustworthy? Every intent of our thoughts, of our heart, is only evil continually. Maybe that's not all the truth. Let's look at that's way back in the Old Testament, and that's even before the flood. Maybe we've changed. Let's see what Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, I think it is. Where's Mark? Mark chapter 7. I love this. I love hearing what Jesus says about a lot of things. But Mark chapter 7, starting in verse 20. And of course, he's talking to these people before verse 20. He's talking to them about eating food that was sacrificed to our idols. And he said, you know, you can eat stuff. It's not the stuff that you put in your body that defiles you. Look at what verse 20 of chapter 7 says here in Mark chapter 7, verse 20. It says, "And Jesus was saying," he was saying, "that which proceeds out of a man, that is what defiles him." Why? Verse 21 tells us why. "For from within, out of a man's heart, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts." Proceed evil thoughts. And listen to the list of things. He just goes on. There's this huge list. Evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds and coveting, and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. Goodness gracious. Verse 23, "All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man." Our thoughts, do we need to at least question whether or not our thoughts are true? You get the idea? We should probably not trust ourselves. If we have a thought within us, we maybe want to check it to make sure it's right or not. Because what God's telling me is I'm not very trustworthy on the inside. And he hasn't told me anything different since. Even if I'm saved, I'm still in this body of the flesh, and it's warring. Remember, Paul says that later in Romans, our flesh is warring with our spirit. So we should check all of our thoughts, our experiences against something else. What can we use to know the truth? I'm glad you asked. 2 Timothy. And I'm doing this on purpose, step by step. This is what scientists do. They build one thought on top of another thought until you get to the point where you can make a decision about something that you've had. Where's Timothy? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says this. "Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed." Why not? because you accurately handle the word of truth. What's the word of truth? Just skip over to chapter 3 and verse 16. All scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16. All scripture. This book, all scripture, is inspired by God. And what is it good for? It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Why? So that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. Where do I get the truth from? Do I trust myself? What if I wake up in the morning and I think God's told me something? Do I trust that God has spoken to me? I'm asking you the question, do you trust that God speaks to you? Should you trust, based off of what we've just seen in God's word, should you trust that God has spoken to you? No. Why? Because every thought, every intent that comes out of your heart can be evil. God says it is evil. We fight this fight all the time. We have sinful natures. Trust God's word. Right? Check your thoughts against God's word. Why should I trust myself when I have God's written word in front of me? It's much more difficult to check God's word, though. It's a lot easier to get up in the morning and say, I think God told me to do this. That's the easiest thing to do, because I don't have to check anything. But remember what happens if I do that. If I say God told me to do something and he didn't tell me to do something, what have I done with God? Like I told you before, if the thought is wrong, what have I done with God? I've made myself a new God. He's an idol. He's not the real God. And I'm in trouble at that point because I'm worshiping an idol that doesn't exist. It's a figment of my own imagination. Trust God's word. So here we are. We're talking about this idea of whether or not God chooses you to be saved. And we all have experienced the fact that we chose to be saved. Do we trust the experience? Or do we trust what God's word says? I can sit up here and I guarantee you I have the ability to talk you through rationally how that's not the case. But that's not the trap I want to fall into. I don't want you to hear my thoughts on whether or not this teaching is true. What do I want you to hear? The truth. Just what God's word says. So let me do that for you. Let's go through God's word a little bit here and see if we can't determine what God has to say about the matter. And it's an important thing to recognize that how do we know something in Scripture really teaches us a fundamental truth? Here's a key. It's a thing of old that the old original fathers of the church taught, something called analoga scriptura, which means the analogy of Scripture. All this means is Scripture will teach one thing, and in another place, the same thing, in another place, the same thing, in another place, the same thing, over and over and over and over again. It will confirm itself. God's word will confirm itself. Why? Because God doesn't contradict himself. So let's see if we get an idea from Scripture that one thing is true about what happens to us, who chose us in our salvation. Where did that come from? And how did this happen? Now, I know I'm not going to have time. I don't want to spoil next week. I'll do that later. But let's get started. So let's start in Matthew. And I am just going to read you some things. I'm not going to do anything except read you some things and let you see if you can't pick up the idea, the flow of what God's word is teaching us about this. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 27 is where we'll start. Verse 27, it says this: all things have been handed over to me by my Father. This is Jesus talking. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. And here's the key to this verse, this next part. So no one knows the Father except the Son. Except, there's an exception, except also anyone to whom the Son will or chooses to reveal to him. How do you get to know the Father? Only if the Son chooses to reveal him to you. Interesting. Matthew chapter 22. All we're going to do is read some scripture. You see if you can get the flow. Matthew chapter 22, verse 14 says this. A lot of us are called. A lot of people get called to be saved. Do a lot of people get chosen? Interesting. Who's doing that choosing? Many are called. Few are chosen. John, Gospel of John, chapter 15. John chapter 15. In verse 16. John chapter 15 and verse 16 says, fairly clear, fairly bluntly, there's going to be some of these that are just so blunt, it's hard to get around. Did you choose God? Jesus is speaking, says, you didn't choose me. You did not choose me, but I chose you and I appointed you. John chapter 6. And you know, that was Jesus talking to his apostles, and you could say, oh, that was just Jesus talking to the 12 apostles or the ones he chose. Yeah, he chose them. He chose them for salvation. You think he did you any differently than he did them? John chapter 6, verse 44 says what? John chapter 6, verse 44 says this. No one can come to me unless what? No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. How do you come to God? Because you came to God on your own. Because you're something else. How many people get to come to God on their own? What's this verse say? How many of you got to do that? None. None of us did. Interesting. Unless the Father who sent me draws him. God draws us. He calls us. He draws us. He chooses us. He saves us. He sanctifies us. He glorifies us. He takes us to heaven. He does it all. Why? Remember last week I told you why God does everything? For his own glory. I wish I could tell you what will happen next week. I can't. I keep thinking. All right. John chapter 6, verse 4. Oh, Acts. Oh, this one's really good. Acts chapter 14. 13. I'm sorry. Acts chapter 13. Where do you see this? Acts chapter 13 and verse 48. Now, this is after Paul and Barnabas are in Antioch, and they talk at first to the Jews, and the Jews refuse to listen to them, and they say, we're going to go talk to the Gentiles, and I'm going to preach to the Gentiles, because the Jews said, no, we're not listening to that junk. And he preached the gospel to them, and they went to the Gentiles, and look at what it says in verse 48. When the Gentiles heard this, Paul's preaching, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And this is key, the next part of this. And as many as been appointed to eternal life, believe. No. We know that's wrong, right? Because we all choose to believe ourselves, right? As many as had been appointed to eternal life, believed. God chooses and he appoints you to eternal life. Look at the words. That's unambiguous, isn't it? How many got to believe? The ones that were appointed to eternal life. They got to believe. Romans chapter 11. This goes on and on. But the idea is to find a truth in God's word that confirms itself over and over and over and over again. Then you know you got the truth, right? Romans chapter 11 verses 4. Romans chapter 11, verse 4 says this. Oh, you have to kind of understand the first part of Romans chapter 11 where Israel is being talked about, in verse 2 it says, God's not rejected his people whom he foreknew, or do you not know that the scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he pled with God against Israel? Verse 3 says, Lord, they've killed all your prophets, they've torn down your altars, and I alone am left. Elijah says, I'm the only one here. And they are seeking my life. They want to kill me. Verse 4 says this. It's impressive. But what is the divine response to him, to Elijah? I have kept for myself. Who's kept for himself? God's kept for himself. 7,000 men who have not bowed down the knee to Baal. In the same way, then, there has also come to be at the present time. That was back in the Old Testament. Now, at the present time, a remnant. According to what is a remnant existing? A remnant is existing, in verse 5, according to God's gracious choice, chosen by grace, by God. We're part of that remnant that he's describing. Chosen by God's grace. Ephesians chapter 1. What you're going to soon realize is Scripture talks about this from the first page to the last page, and it's always the same. God chooses. You know, I haven't even got to the Old Testament. You know, who chose the Israelites? I don't even have time to do that. I'm running out of time. Who chose the Israelites? Who chose Abraham? Abraham woke up one morning and said, I'm going to be the guy. God's done the same thing since the beginning of time. He chooses who he wants. He always has. And next week I'm going to tell you why, because there's a place in the Bible where God explains why he's done this. Ephesians chapter 1. I get excited about it because it's so amazing. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 says this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Verse 4 says, just as we chose, no, just as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world. It just goes on and on and on. What's James say? Hebrews, James. I'm just remembering this one, James. I'll add this in for you. James chapter 1, verse 17 says, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Verse 18 says it, in the exercise of his will, in the exercise of his will, in verse 18 of James chapter 1 says, he brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. In the exercise of his will. Chapter 2 verse 5 says this, listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith? You think, is there a reason why there's no real rich people in here right now? God chooses us poor folks. Look at 1 Peter. I have to show you this before we stop. And I know I'm supposed to stop here. I got just like 60 seconds or 120 seconds. Let me show you these. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Peter, an apostle of... Peter, apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Verse 3 is it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has allowed us to choose to be Christians. Nope. He has caused us to be born again. Now, you understand, I've just been reading to you God's Word. I've not been telling you what it says. You've been seeing it for yourself. Let me show you, I'm going to skip around here just for the last 60 or 30 seconds. In Deuteronomy, Leviticus, Exodus, and Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6 says this. In the Old Testament, just so you get the idea, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people of his own." In the beginning, he did the same thing with the Israelites. This is not like a new idea for God. He didn't do one thing to them and do another thing to us. He's always chosen. Why? Because he's God. And what does he get to do? The pleasure of his will. Amen. Guess what? We are not. You know, people say this is a terrible doctrine, straight from the devil, because it takes away our autonomy. It takes away our free choice. I got an idea for you here. It's just a thought. You don't have free choice. You're not autonomous. You don't get to make decisions on your own. Not eternal decisions, because you don't have the power to do it. Only God does. And if he doesn't choose for you, what's going to happen to you? You're going to go straight to hell, right? This is why it's a doctrine that causes us to be so thankful. The last thing I'll read to you is Romans. I know I have to stop. So let me read to you the last thing. And I read this to you last week. Romans chapter 11, verse 33 says this. Just so we understand where we come from. How do we understand God? Romans chapter 11, verse 33 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how unfathomable are his ways." People will say this idea that God chooses is unfair. You know what you don't want? You don't want fair. You know what's fair? You know what's just? You know what's right? "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." What's right? What's fair? We all go to hell. "How unsearchable are his judgments and how unfathomable are his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? From him," in verse 36, "and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever." Now next week I'm going to talk to you about the plan of God. Because there was an event before time began. There was a conversation, there was a meeting before time began. And there was a conversation that took place, and a promise was made from somebody to somebody before time ever existed. And it has something, this very little bit of it has something to do with us. Next week I'll tell you what that is. It's an amazing thought. It's important for you to know. Father, thank you for allowing us to read your word and understand your thoughts so our hearts might be enlightened and we can trust that we know the truth. We thank you for being with us. In your name we pray, amen.